Very pleasant good morning to all. I hope you've had a restful night, and what a wonderful day to be able to come together to worship the Lord and to serve Him. It's certainly a distinct pleasure for Arlene and me both to be with you this Lord's Day, and Lord willing, through Wednesday night as we speak together from the treasures of God's Word. Perhaps you've noticed that in the announcement that I titled the lesson for this Bible study hour as a sin that is often overlooked. If I were to ask you to take a piece of paper and write down 10 sins that you might think of, you probably would not list this one. You may list some that we know as the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not lie, shalt not steal, should not commit adultery, shall not murder. You probably will list some of those things and maybe add other things that maybe you deal with particularly. But how many of us would have listed the sin of ingratitude? Indeed, we live in a time where many people forget to be grateful to God. But you may say, well, do you really think ingratitude is a sin? Truth is, the Bible lists it among several other things that we certainly know are sinful. It has many evil companions. The Apostle Paul wrote, in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, how that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, and without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As I said, we probably would have listed a few of these, you know, the ones that speak of being covetous and proud and disobedient to parents, unholy. But how many of us would have listed the word unthankful? In fact, when in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there speaks, and after he's introduced, in fact, the theme of the letter, where he says the gospel is God's power to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he begins to speak how that really all need the gospel because all have sinned. In Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of those who suppress or hold or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, why is it that God's wrath is revealed against all? Because all really have opportunity to know God and to serve Him. And then as he begins to explain why the Gentiles did not serve God as a group, as a people in general, the Gentiles indeed do not know God and were without God, having no hope. In fact, Paul wrote in the letter to the Ephesians, in Romans 1, though he begins to explain why. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In fact, he says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You may say, you mean the Gentiles are without excuse? Well, they may not have known the gospel in the sense that the Jews had revealed unto them the coming of the Messiah. They were not God's covenant people as the Jews were, but even the Gentiles, now, I should say, even people today who do not know God are without excuse. For even the things that are made reveal His eternal power and Godhead, His Godhood. As the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Anyone who really pauses to think about the universe in which we live should say there is indeed a higher power, order of our universe argues intelligence. Intelligence argues God. You may recall about 7 years ago, when Columbia, the space shuttle, as it was coming back into our atmosphere, disintegrated. At that time, Phil Robertson, who now preaches in Hueytown congregation in the Birmingham area, was at that time preaching in Melbourne, Florida, and also was serving as the ABC reporter for the Space Center. In fact, the night before Columbia was supposed to land, we were in a gospel meeting in Orlando where I live and preach. Brother D. Bowman was with us, and Brother Robertson was over and invited us to come that Saturday morning. He'd give us a special place to view as the shuttle would be landing. We were not able to go because we had other commitments for that Saturday morning. But of course, we were quite interested, and especially we wanted to watch Phil, I guess, as much as the shuttle land. We turned the TV on, we were watching, and I bring that up because I have always thought how when Phil said, "It's 8 seconds late, something's wrong." Before we really knew what had happened, we really knew that the shuttle had disintegrated, coming back in our atmosphere. How could Phil be so precise to say, "Something's wrong, it's 8 seconds late"? It's because there is such order that even those who deal with the shuttle and so forth understand something about how precise order is. You bother about being 8 seconds late? Some don't even bother about being 8 minutes late, as though they're still on time. 8 seconds? We know, indeed, through this period of time where we have witnessed the going and the coming of the space shuttle, that sometimes if they miss the window, they have to wait a certain time later. Why? Because there's order. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul, long before our adventure into space was made possible, the Apostle, by inspiration, could say, even the things, the invisible things of him, by or from the creation, are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You may ask, then, what happened? If man is without excuse, why is it that some do not know God? Why is it that Gentiles do not know God? He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In fact, professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. And as you read on in Romans chapter 1, you notice how that even the apostle goes on to show that in that they didn't glorify God, that it didn't give him the recognition and the thanks that they should have for the creation of the world itself in which we live and the things that we have that are needful to the flesh, that God has made all of these things possible. They didn't give thanks and glorify God for even these things. What happened? Three sad phrases are found in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. Three different times, God gave them up to uncleanness, immorality. Even that continued when he said, gave him up to vile passions, and then he describes even homosexuality. And finally he says, God gave them up to a debased mind, to the point that even it didn't matter and they didn't understand good from bad, right from wrong. Indeed, they are in need of the gospel, is really the point the Apostle Paul is making. And he goes on into chapter 2, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the Jews, just like Gentiles, even though they've had the oracles of God given to them, they also turn back. Men who do not give thanks to God indeed commit a sin by that very act itself. But you may say, oh, well, you know, there are some people who do not give thanks to God out of rebellion. They could know God, but they choose not to know God. And they turn to their own selfish, fleshly desires, and God gives them up in that sense. He doesn't force us to obey him. But not all of us commit the sin of ingratitude out of rebellion. In fact, probably those of us who've gathered this morning do not feel a sense of rebellion against God at all. Our sin of ingratitude may come more from forgetfulness. We just fail to stop and really thank God for the blessings that he's bestowed upon us in the way that we should. How many even today who may call themselves Christians will not assemble at a worship? We've got other things going on. There are people who forsake the assembling. Is that sometimes out of just failure to give thanks and glorify God? Maybe we're like the fellow who, you know, says, oh, preacher, come. I'm in the hospital. I've got terminal illness. If you'll just come, please pray for me today. I've had it happen more than once. I promise I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to serve God if he'll just help me get over this disease or illness or accident, whatever it was. And sometimes you can pray for them, and sure enough, they get well, and they then still forget God. They don't do what they promised they would do. In times of emergency, we need God, don't we? In times of struggle, we want to lean on the Lord. How about when times are good? How about when everything's going right? Maybe we're like the fellow, you know, in the restaurant. He was eating, and he got choked on the bone. And there he was, struggling for breath, face turned red, looked like he was about to die, you know, he couldn't get breath. And they called, "Is there a doctor in the house? Anyone can help?" And there was a doctor who came and did the Heimlich maneuver and, you know, the bone out, and was able to breathe again. And finally he said, "Doc," he said, "thank you." He said, "How much do I owe you, Doc?" The doctor said, "Well, why don't you pay me what you would have paid me while the bone was still in your throat? You know, maybe we'd give him a lot of things if we're about to die. And oh, Lord, if you'll just please help me, oh, we'll just do all these things. But things are going all right. Do we still feel the same way? Are we still really thankful to God in the sense and the way that we ought to be? Indeed, our attitude ought to be one of giving thanks to God always. If you have your Bibles, would you please open with me to the reading found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. The setting for this chapter is at a time when the Jews had gathered together under David's guidance and leadership to gather the materials for the building of the temple. And I go to this passage because at this point in their life or in their history, they've gathered gold and silver and precious stones, and they've done a lot. The temple was no small building. In fact, the first one, at least, that was built was to the glory of God himself. And so you might say, David could have said, "Lord," sometime like this, "aren't you proud of us, Lord? Look what we've done for you." But that's not at all what we're going to read in this prayer. You don't find him saying, "Lord, look what we've done for you." Instead, I'm reading 1 Chronicles 29. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord," verse 11, "is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are as aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." Do we think of God in that sense and the things that we have in that sense? That actually what we have is truly God's to start with. He's prepared for us the things that we use. We are his aliens. We're passing through this land. We have nothing to do with our coming and very little to do with our departing. And we will leave everything that we found when we die. We'll leave it all behind. So who are we to say, "Lord, look what we have done. Aren't you proud of us, Lord?" Instead, there's a different attitude of humility and of thanksgiving. "Lord, by your hand we have these things." And even as we pass the collection plate this morning, are you going to think in terms of, "Lord, I'm giving to you really what is yours. Yes, I must make some sacrifices. I have some will involved. I have some choices to make. But really, you've blessed me with what I have, and therefore I'm giving back to you what really is yours to start with. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible that I have what I have." Do we view God that way? In fact, not only in the Old Testament would you find that story, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we find the apostle writing, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Do you find yourself in everything giving thanks? Isn't that a bit overdoing it, somebody says? Everything? Aren't there some things that we complain about and murmur about at times? Aren't there some things that... we grieve over, in everything give thanks? in Ephesians 5 and 20, even more, I think, detail, where he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. Wait a minute. Are there not some things that are worthy of complaining about? I sometimes say, you know, when I've lived in a place and the congregation, I really know, there's some people as they come out the door on Sunday or even as I greet them in the morning, I don't ask, how are you? Because, you know, there are just some people that once you ask it that way, they're going to start saying, well, you know, I've had this ache and this pain and then I've been to the doctor and all the things that are negative, that's what's on their mind. It's kind of frustrating when you say, bye, it's good to see you today. You sure look good today. That's a pretty dress you got on or whatever, you know. Thinking positively is a little different for some. Aren't there some things that we complain about? And righteously so? Absolutely. Some time ago, I was in another city, and I was told about a really sad story. Parents there whose son had been killed in a car wreck on his way back to university after the holidays. And all we've been told was he was a faithful Christian, about 20 years old. But you know the story, how there's the drunk coming from the other lane and in the wrong lane, head-on collision, and he was killed. How can you give thanks for that? Well, it's not wrong to grieve. Even Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. And the Apostle Paul said, we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Now listen to that. Not as others who have no hope. When we have hope, when our focus is on Jesus Christ, things of this life take on a different perspective. Altogether a different viewpoint. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What are these things? You read back prior to that statement of Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about the material things, the things that we have need of, the things that sustain us here and now. But we're going to leave all these things behind, so what are we really living for? We have hope of something far better than what we now experience. God did not promise heaven on earth, but God did promise that He would be with us and bless us through whatever trials we face while on earth. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, you may read where the apostle writing to the brethren, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's given to us a living hope. By the mercies of God, He's provided a resurrection. In fact, a promise that we have a hope that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by faith. You go on down in verse 6, He talks, even though now you are in heaviness through manifold trials. You're in a fire of trial. They were being persecuted. Here's a time where Christians were, some were even being put to death, and some, if not put to death, certainly in prison or in trouble. We know the story of the Apostle Paul, how he was imprisoned finally, and history says he was beheaded. Would you like to die that way? The Apostle Peter, crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Even John, though he lived to be an old age, evidently, the oldest of the apostles, the tradition says he was thrown into a pit of boiling oil, how he died. How would you like to die that way? And yet in those circumstances, the apostle could say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What do you mean? He says it's such a sense you can't put it into words. Why? Because we have hope. Because we look beyond the moment. We're not living for this world and the now. We're living for the now after that God has promised. We rejoice exceedingly in that. And that's why we can give thanks always for all things. Even though there are times we have troubles now and sadness now, and these in their place certainly burden our hearts, but the Lord has promised to be with us, to lift us up, and to bless us. And we can give thanks to God that He loves us and blesses us and has provided for us that living hope. Indeed, we should give thanks always. But how do we do that? How do we overcome ingratitude, forgetfulness to do this? How do we sometimes get so self-centered that we just become thankless? We become negative in our attitudes rather than thankful in our attitude. Indeed, we need to stop and think the blessings that we have. I want to quickly say four different things for us. I say quickly, I'm looking at the clock, how much time I've got left this morning. But number one, if we're going to really overcome ingratitude, learn to count your blessings, not your bruises. We all have bruises. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job said in Job 14 and verse 1. There isn't an adult in this room, I'm sure, but what you can say, yeah, there's something burdening you right now. Maybe you have some kind of sickness. Maybe you've just lost a loved one. Maybe you have some financial struggles. Maybe you're about to fail a course. Maybe that, you know, there are all things, we've all got troubles. There are things in this life. Man that is born of woman is off a few days and full of trouble. But don't major in the bruises. Major rather in your blessings. Don't always pick the thorns that are in your life. Give time to pick the roses there instead. You know, sometimes we measure things by something, event in our life. Oh, that was the year I had rheumatic fever. You know, before that I did this, such, and such, and after that I did such and such. You know, that's the year the tornado came through and destroyed our house or did this damage, that, before and after. We sometimes measure things by key tragic events in our life. I looked at the songbook we have. You use here a songbook that's co-edited by Brother R.J. Stevens. I don't know, probably several of you have met Brother R.J. He's a wonderful man, great song leader, and taught us a lot about singing in a righteous way to the Lord. He had a younger brother named Lanier. And Lanier was in university with Arlene and me. We both finished school in Nacogdoches, Texas at Stephen F. Austin State University. Lanier came there as a freshman. We were great friends. But Lanier Stevens would talk often about an accident he had while still in high school with a lawnmower, cut his big toe. Must have been very severe because Lanier would often say, you know, before my toe was cut, I used to such and such. Or after my toe was cut, we did such and such and such. He did it so much that we finally said, Lanier has a BT and an AT, before toe, after toe. Are you that way? Have you found yourself sometimes measuring things by what happened before some tragic and after some tragedy? And maybe if indeed we took our songbooks, we'd find a lot of things that would turn us and say, wait a minute, don't always be complaining. A lot of the songs in this book that we've sung through the years are written by a woman named Fanny J. Crosby. Some of the songs titled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. He hideth my soul, though your sins be as scarlet. Close to thee, praise him, praise him. To God be the glory. And on and on. One of the songs, He hideth my soul, written in 1890. And one of the verses in that, she says, with numberless blessings, each moment he crowns. Why do I bring that up? Fanny Crosby was blind. How can you write songs like this and be blind? But more than that, she didn't have to be blind. She wasn't born blind. You're talking about in the 1800s, and they didn't have the specialists like we have today. And it said that as an infant, she got an infection in her eye, and even the country doctor was out of the area at the time, and some quack said, oh, I know how to help her, and he provided or made some kind of poultice that put on her eye, supposed to indeed cure her of the infection, but instead it damaged her eye so that she never could see it thereafter. I've often wondered, she lived in our modern times, they might have cured her, but they didn't then. And they sure didn't have all the provisions for the handicap that we have today. How would you like to have been raised in a time like that? She could have said, oh, you know, poor me. You know, I didn't have to be blind. It's this quack that, yeah, they chased him out of town, but still my eyes are blind. And she could have gone that way, but she didn't. Songs like, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Praise him, praise him. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns. How could she write that? Because she had her focus on the Lord. She had her focus on the things, the blessings he's provided in a spiritual way that outweigh all the material. If we gained the whole world and lost our soul, what would it profit? But if we had nothing in this world except the necessary things, and yet we have eternal life, could we not rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Indeed, we could and should. And that's what she did. Indeed, count your blessings, spiritual blessing particularly. I found some time ago an authentic Kentucky recipe I want you to read with me this morning. This is written some time ago, maybe your grandmother, your great-grandmother's day. Maybe some of you have to say, well, yeah, she told me about this. But let me ask you, you ladies in this audience, what if tomorrow was wash day like it used to be? And this is what you did. This is the recipe. Build a fire in the backyard to heat the kettle of rainwater. Now, she can't spell like you do, maybe, but you know what she's trying to write. And you know what she's going to do. She's got to get that kettle of water, rainwater, where it'll boil so she can wash her clothes. She said, set the tub so the smoke won't blow in your eyes if the wind is perked. Shave one whole cake, soap in boiling or biling water. Sort the things, make 3 piles. 1 pile white, 1 pile colored, 1 pile work breeches and rags. Stir the flour in the cold water to smooth. Then thin down with biling water. Rub the dirty spots on the board. Scrub hard, then boil. Rub the colored, but don't boil. Just rinse and starch. Spread the tea towels on the grass. Hang the old rags on the fence. Pour the rinsed water in the flower bed. Scrub the porch with the hot soapy water. Turn the tubs upside down. Go put on a clean dress. Smooth your hair with your side combs. Brew a cup of tea. Then set and rest a spell and count your blessings. If you had to do that tomorrow, would you count your blessings? Well, what if that automatic washing machine was taken away from you? You know, we just don't think that way much, do we? We live in a different kind of a world. We wouldn't want to have these things taken from us that we enjoy, but do we just sometimes take them for granted? Or do we really find there are some things to stop and indeed be thankful for? Indeed, all of us have many blessings, certainly spiritually, but even materially, as we live in this generation of time. Many things for which to be thankful. Count your blessings, not your bruises. And really, these go together. Accept your troubles without complaining. Yeah, they have troubles, as I said a moment ago. We all do. But instead of getting in the mood of always complaining and in the negative, there's some things to say, well, you know, maybe these have turned out to be a blessing. I think of the passage in James chapter 1, where there the inspired writer said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Indeed, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What do you say? Count it joy when you fall into different troubles and temptations and tests of your faith? And he said, well, yes, it can work to a blessing for you. Sometimes when everything is just going perfect, we think it's just right, that's when we forget God the most often. But I'll tell you what, when we find we are having needs and we're in a struggle, that's when we sometimes are reminded how much we need the Lord. Even diverse temptations, we have a way of turning one way or the other when troubles come our way. You can either turn against God and say, why did a good God let this happen to me? Or you can turn to the other side and say, you know, I'm not blaming God for the troubles. The devil's the one who brought in the sorrows of this life and death eventually. It's the devil all to blame for those things. God will help me through. Which way are you going to turn? Against God or closer to God? We have a choice to make. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 18, a chapter I love, and you might find one of the great chapters of the Bible. But in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the thus sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Anybody ought to know about sufferings? He did. If you've ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember he spoke about how 5 times he'd been beaten of the Jews, 40 save one. 5 times. 3 times with rods. He'd been stoned and left for dead. In shipwreck 3 times. In journeyings often, in hunger and thirst. And he could say the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Who of us would have even come a partial way that the Apostle Paul in understanding sufferings? And yet he said, it's here the sufferings, and they aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed. Do we think of it that way? What is he saying, Paul? In fact, he said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We groan, but not murmuring, complaining. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. And then in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What are you saying? All things work together for good. It's often misused, I believe. Some think that means like it's going to be heaven on earth, and God's going to work everything out, and you're going to just find it perfect. He's talking more about the spiritual good. That God has provided for us that hope that is eternal. And in fact, all things, for those whose faith are in the Lord, he can work them in a way that will be to the blessing of our souls. That's why even Jesus himself prayed, and we ought to, thy will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Indeed, when we have that attitude, then we can accept troubles without complaining. In fact, we need to regard, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there the apostle writes about how that the children of Israel, as they were traveling to the promised land, and you know what they did, murmured and griped and complained and murmured and griped and didn't enter in. And he said, these things are written for our admonition. But in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, neither murmur you as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Don't be like they. Keep your sight set on where you're going and who you're serving. Thirdly, if we're going to overcome ingratitude, not only do we need to learn to count our blessings, not our bruises, accept our troubles without complaining, acknowledge what you have and would not trade. What do you have that you wouldn't trade? I said, wait a minute. Do you have anything you would not trade? I'm not talking just about the material things, but even that. I mean, how many of you would like to trade places with people, the average citizen in China or India or Africa? How many would, well, if you would, you're going to take away that microwave this morning. You might have pushed a little button and got your breakfast hot, or even opening that refrigerator and had cold meal. You probably have to put away that light switch that you turned on this morning when you got awake. And that faucet that you turned and got hot water in just a few minutes. Take all that away. I'm saying to you that the majority of people in this world do not have even the material blessings we have. And you wouldn't really want to trade with them. But more than that, the spiritual blessings. The story is told of an aged Christian called upon by a tax assessor who came to determine the amount of taxes that he owed. And he informed this aged Christian, he said, I hear talk, you often say you're wealthy. He said, I am. Well, he said, you hadn't been paying much taxes to prove that. And he got his pencil out and his paper out and raised it. I want to come to assess your taxes. And the man said, that's fine. He said, I'm a wealthy man because I have, number one, remission of sin. You know, in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've done that. In fact, I have a mansion. Oh, you got a mansion, he said. Well, you got the pencil. Now, where is it? Oh, he said, it's in heaven. And in John chapter 14, you remember Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I've got a mansion. Well, he said, indeed. He said, you know, I'm wealthy because I have a wife that's worth far more than anything money can buy. You remember in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her value is far above rubies. And he said, I have faithful, God-fearing children who honor their father and their mother. Frankly, I've got many houses. Oh, you do? Again, he thought. Yes, he said, I've got brethren throughout the world in whose home I could go to, and if I really got in need, they would provide for me. I have true and loyal friends. And by this time, that tax assessor closed his book and said, you are a wealthy man, and I can't assess taxes on any of these things. Indeed, as Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are a blessed people. Learn to acknowledge what you have and would not trade, particularly in a spiritual way. And finally, remember your gifts instead of coveting more. These do fold one into the other, but yet even separately. Remember what you do have. When you find yourself complaining and griping, maybe it's because of things you just wish you had, rather than stopping and thinking about how blessed we are. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the apostle said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, let us therewith be content." Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 13, he teaches us, "Be content with such things as you have." Learn to think what we do have, the necessities of life, and much more in this land especially. Don't be like the rich fool of Luke 12. When his ground brought forth plentifully, no sin in that. His sin was that he was not rich toward God. He could only think, "Oh, well, I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns and say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That night, his soul was taken from him. What a fool. You can't take it with you. Give unto God and be thankful to him for what you have. Well, I hope these things will simply challenge us and make us stop and think, are we indeed grateful to God? Let's not commit the sin of ingratitude. May God help us indeed appreciate what he's done for us, both in a material way here in this land as well as in a spiritual way. To him be glory and power.